Morning, everybody. A minute ago, we got to see the palm branches come through here. Anybody know why that's important today? What's today? It's Palm Sunday. It's the day in the Passion Week or the Holy Week in which Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And you know, we didn't bring in the donkey today, and I think everybody's glad for that. But if you know the biblical story of Jesus riding in on a donkey, you know that it's not what a lot of people think. A lot of people say, well, he rode into a donkey because he was so humble. Well, the text actually says that it was a humble donkey, but it actually is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It's an Old Testament messianic text. And the worshipers who were coming to Jerusalem understood that. That's why they took the palm branches and they put them down and they shouted out, Hosanna, save us now. The coming king is riding in to Jerusalem. But we also know that this is the beginning of this whole week, in which will ultimately lead, doesn't it, to Good Friday and to next Sunday, a day of both joy and celebration, and also a day of sadness. If you look there in your seats, you can see a whole bunch of stuff that's going on for this week, and a lot of emphasis. We've mailed out to in our community this little Passion Week brochure, and you can see on it some of the things that are going to be going on this week. There's also this little thing that shows you each day this week, tomorrow, the next day, we're going to have lunches up here, and each one of those days, we're going to have a free lunch. We're going to talk about the things Jesus did each one of those days. Thursday night we're going to have, as you probably know, a living Lord's Supper. We'll reenact right here the events of the last night Jesus had with his disciples. Good Friday's the day Jesus was crucified, and that evening we're going to have a special service. And afterwards, we're going to go outside and we're going to have this multimedia presentation unlike anything you've ever seen before that will show the story of Jesus. Saturday morning, we're going to have, remember, the Easter puzzle, and it's going to be a great time for family. And then Sunday morning, we're going to have worship in here at 9 rather than our Sunday school time, and at 10:15 and 10:30. So I say that to say this, all right? We're going to have a lot of kids next week, and one of the things Stephanie asked me to do is to ask you if you would think about volunteering to help during one of those times with the kids. She needs about 20 volunteers. She's got 7 have signed up so far. But if you're interested in doing that, she's going to come in here later and give you something, and you can sign up and you can do that. Now, the other thing there on your chair is these little welcome gift bags, passion gift bags. And if you haven't gotten one of those and given them to somebody, encourage you to do that this week and invite them to come to church. All right, I'm going to set that down, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning. The other thing there in your chair, of course, is the message notes outline. And you can see that we're going to be in Luke 23 today. We're in a series, and we're finishing it this morning on the 7 last words of Christ from the cross. And in Luke chapter 23, the text tells us about what Jesus said right there at the cross, right there at the very end. Luke 23, verse 44, if you've got your Bible there, I want to read this to you. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple, some of your translations say veil of the temple, was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, I know you've got a Bible or a way to access your Bible. Your homework assignment right now during the sermon, so it's not really homework, is to figure out where that text of Scripture comes from, okay? So look at that, and I'm going to ask you in just a second. When he had said this, the text says, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Now, you might want to highlight that word righteous, and we're going to talk about what that means. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. It's a customary way of expressing mourning at something that was done that was not right. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. These are among the last words that Jesus speaks from the cross. And you can imagine that in anyone's life, their last words are important words. You know, sometimes we hear the last words of someone and we kind of laugh because they're funny things that people say. When Humphrey Bogart died on January the 14th, 1957, he said, I should have never switched from scotch to martinis. It kind of sounds funny to me. But of course, it's Baptist, so you know, maybe it's not as funny as it would be somewhere else. When Oscar Wilde died on November the 30th, 1900, He said, either this wallpaper goes or I do, and he did. When the French grammarian in 1702, Dominique Behours, died, these were his last words. I'm about to, or I am going to die. Either expression is correct. Think about that. It's a grammarian. My favorite one, though, was the Texan who was about to die, and he said, hey, y'all watch this. As Jesus is dying on the cross, he gives to us his last words. Into your hands I commit my spirit. What did these words, words that were spoken in agony and pain, mean? Well, if you have your outline there, you want to follow along with me. I want to share with you a little bit of what each aspect of this statement from the cross means. And the first thing I would say to you is this. God is telling us today that he has replaced the just for you. When Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit, he wasn't just saying something at the cross. He was actually quoting a scripture. And I asked you a second ago to look it up. Where is that verse? Psalm 31, verse 5, right? Psalm 31, verse 5. As Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, he cries out, Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, if you go back and you read Psalm 31, you'll find out this is important. This is the psalm of the righteous sufferer. This is a psalm of a person who has been convicted of a crime they haven't committed, and they're being executed for something that they haven't done. It is a cry of, I don't deserve this, but I'm getting it anyway. And so I place my fate into your hands. The other significance of this moment is this. That while Jesus was saying this on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit from Psalm 31, the temple, which was not too very far away, was having their evening time of sacrifices. And in their evening time of sacrifices, the priest was officiating over the sacrifice that takes place at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now that's important because Luke tells us that Jesus dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Jesus is at the cross, and he is dying, and his last words are, into your hands I commit my spirit. Inside the temple, the priest is officiating over the evening sacrifice, and guess what verse he quotes? Psalm 31. What an interesting eerie coincidence, isn't it? That the priest inside the temple is officiating over a sacrifice, but outside the walls is the real sacrifice. And he is saying, into your hands, God, I place my spirit. This psalm of a righteous sufferer also takes us back to the Old Testament theme of the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, the suffering servant song, the text describes us this sort of lamb or this innocent individual who's being taken and who is suffering and who is dying. And Jesus is enacting and is fulfilling and is living out that ancient text. He is the suffering servant who is dying. God is replacing the just for the unjust or for you and me. But there's a man standing there who is a Roman soldier. He's called a centurion, and we can show you an image of what someone has drawn of this Roman centurion. There were many soldiers who were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. But this particular man, the centurion in this text, was the person who was in charge of it all. And as he was watching all these events take place, all the brutality that was done to Jesus, all those horrible things, he comes to that final moment when Jesus breathes his last and says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this is what he says. Surely this man was righteous. Surely this man was dikaios in Greek. The word means just or righteous, or in Luke's mind, innocent. Remember at the trial, Pilate said, he hasn't done this. He's innocent. 3 times he wanted to release Jesus. And even the Roman guard who's officiating the crucifixion of Jesus says, this man is dikaios. He's innocent. This just man, Jesus, is dying for the unjust, for the sinner. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God replaced the just at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon for you and me today. He was crying out, Psalm 31, verse 5, the righteous suffering song and prayer, and saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. But that's not the only thing this text describes. It also describes something that was happening while Jesus was dying. And it's the second thing there in your outline I want you to notice in this text, and that is that God removed the barrier to you. If you wanted to go and worship God in the first century, and you were to make that long journey to Jerusalem on ship or on the back of a camel or on foot, and all of us today decided we were going to get there and we're going to worship God in Jerusalem, guess what would happen when we showed up at the door? They'd just send us away. Unless you are a devout Orthodox Jew today, and I doubt you are, or I don't know why you'd be here today, but I hope they would come here, but I doubt it, is that you would not be allowed into the temple. There was a sign, a barrier sign. We can show you pictures of it because archaeologists have dug it up, the barrier at the court of Gentiles. If you were to walk into the outer court of the Gentiles, there was a sign that was there. I think we can put that up on the screen. Can you put that up on the screen? There you go. And, of course, you can read that, right? Can anybody read that? All right, well, that's in Greek, so it's kind of harder to read. But I'll tell you what it says. It says this, if you are a Gentile, you cannot enter here except on pain of death. All right? If you go beyond the veil, if you go beyond the court of the Gentiles, the court of the sinners, you will die. And as you move from that court, you know, there's the court of the men, and the court of the women, and the court of the priests, and then there's the inner court, and then there's the place where only the high priest could go, called the Holy of Holies, and only one day out of the year on the Day of Atonement. God was totally cut off from everyone. And I mean, the sign that proves it is, come here and you will die. But in this moment, Jesus is dying on the cross. The text tells us that the veil in the temple was ripped. We can show you a picture of this. The temple veil was Babylonian in origin. It was made of several different colors, according to Josephus, blue, scarlet, and purple, and it represented the universe. This veil was one of 13 different curtains, rabbis tell us, that was a part of the temple to make sure everybody knew you can't get close to God. God is holy, he is set apart, and you don't belong in his presence. Nobody does. Even the high priest only gets to go in there, put some blood on top of the ark, and then walk out. So what does it mean when the Bible says that this veil, this curtain, was torn from the top to the bottom? You know, nobody did it, but God did it from the top to the bottom. As the earth shook, Matthew tells us, it means several things. And you might want to write these down there on your outline. It means that God is pronouncing judgment, divine judgment on the temple. Within a few years of this happening, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed in the year AD 70. Josephus was an eyewitness of this event, and he recalls and writes it in history, and art has painted this picture in which this destruction of Jerusalem takes place. Josephus says that right before the Romans destroyed it and the Jews burn it, that one day they woke up and the eastern gate door was wide open. Now here's an interesting thing. The eastern gate door is not one that opens like this. It's a gate that lifts up like this, and it takes 12 to 13 men to lift it. So it didn't just accidentally get left open. It was a gate that would have gained access to any military army into the temple itself. And when people around Jerusalem heard that the temple gate was open, they believed that God had lifted it up and that God was letting everybody in Jerusalem know it was about to fall. Now, there were many signs, Josephus tells us, and Jesus talks about here in the New Testament, this sense that God is going to destroy the temple. Judgment is coming upon it. It is Ichabod. God's glory has left the temple. But the Bible also tells us that he not only does this because he's going to judge it, he's doing it because he's actually doing away with the institution of it. And you might want to mark that down. Here's a verse of Scripture. Go back and look at it. It's Hebrews 9, 13 through 14, in which the author of Hebrews says that, you know, we always brought sacrifices of bulls and goats, but now the final sacrifice has come, which is Jesus. We don't need any more of these other sacrifices, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, Hebrews 9, 25 and 26, God is doing away with that whole institution. He's doing away with all that had been there because he's doing something in Jesus that makes all of that no longer necessary, which is a third thing you might want to write down there inside that little space you have is Hebrews 10, 20. And that is the text of Hebrews says that God is opening up a new and a living way. And this is what he says in Hebrews. Through the veil of his body. If you wanted to get in God's presence throughout all of the biblical period, only the high priest could do it. But now God has opened the way for you and I to draw near to him through his son, Jesus Christ. What is happening in this moment into your hands, I commit my spirit, is a moment when God's presence is just ripped open so that you and I can come in to the presence of God. He has removed the barrier to you. But here's the last thing there on your outline. God has replaced the temple for you. Forever, you know, worshipers went to the temple to be near God or to worship God. But as Jesus is dying on the cross saying, into your hands I commit my spirit, God is replacing the temple for you. Now, again, we can put up an image of the temple here. The temple was one of the most beautiful constructions in the ancient world. It's one of the largest constructions in the ancient world. It was covered in gold, parts of it. People who came to the temple, Jerusalem's temple, said that they had never seen anything like it in the whole world. There was no Roman structure quite like it. Herod had built it and improved it. It was massive. It was impressive. It was beautiful. For many who were living in that time, they believed this was the way to get near to God. But as Jesus is dying on the cross, he's making it real clear. He doesn't need the temple anymore. He's replacing it. He's replacing it with something else. He's replacing it with you. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, the word for that in the original language is pneuma. It also says he breathed his last. The biblical word for that is pneuma. And when the early church would meet together in the book of Acts, he would say he's going to pour out his pneuma, his spirit. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on the church. And now God himself would come and live in and among his people. The temple in the ancient world, what people believed was this was where God or the gods lived. Or at least it's where they put their feet. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, Isaiah 66. God's presence was here. His throne was there. But what's happening at the cross is God is going to replace the temple, his throne on earth, for you. And now his spirit is going to come and live inside of you, and his throne is going to come take residence in your life. Your life is to be the place where God's presence now lives and dwells. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, and 17, don't you know that you yourselves, us Texans would say y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. This was an incredible insight. That as we've gathered here this morning and we're here, God's presence is in this place. We don't need some special, ornate place, or God doesn't. He dwells and inhabits the praises of his people. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You belong to him. Because in that moment, he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And then his spirit would come and live inside of our lives. This is what he says in Galatians 4, 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Since you are his sons and daughters, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and through that you cry out to God, Abba, Father, because you're a child of God now. And his Spirit is living in your life. Into your hands I've placed my Spirit, Jesus says. But then he sent his Spirit into our lives. I just have one question for you as we finish this. Is this Spirit of God on the throne of your life.